endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning again, everyone. And as always, thank you again for tuning into the broadcast and for allowing me into your homes and lives today. When I was about 15 years old or so, it was right around that age, I had contracted pneumonia. And since that time, I got it again. And ever since, I've been susceptible to lung issues. And to be quite honest with you, it's a bit frustrating. I used to do a lot of woodworking. And if I happened to inhale some wood dust at the wrong time, I'd develop a lung infection that would take many weeks before it finally went away. It's really strange. And sometimes if I just get a simple cold, which is really rare, but sometimes it turns into one of those full-blown lung infections, and it just seems like it just lingers for weeks. Well, I'm in the middle of one of those episodes now, and I've just learned to live with it, but at times, particularly when I'm preaching, it's difficult sometimes to get through the message without coughing. And I'm sure we've all got our little issues, and we just learn to deal with it. But I'm going to try really hard to get through today's message without any interruption, but we'll see. Well, I was sharing with a good friend of mine this week about how we can start turning our world upside down. And though the enemies of the kingdom of God have built themselves up as some great, large, all-powerful creature to the point where most people get overwhelmed thinking about the challenges that we face, well, the fact is, if we would just start witnessing to others, we just start talking to others concerning the things related to the present-day reality of the kingdom of Christ, well, I truly believe that our vocal witness would be one of our greatest and biggest weapons in this fight. Now, we need to realize that one of our biggest enemies in the fight is not the Antichrists particularly. And again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about the Antichrist from the Book of Revelation that the Hollywood churchites have created. I'm talking about anyone or anything that opposes the kingdom of God and his king, Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. The Antichrist of the Book of Revelation has already come and gone. That entity was in the first century, and it was destroyed in the first century. There were many Antichrists back then, but there was only one Antichrist, as in what we read about in the Book of Revelation. And today, there are still many antichrists who carry on in the spirit of the antichrist, the spirit of the devil, the spirit of Satan, etc. But our biggest enemy, in my opinion, is the fatalist attitudes that have been created by the government churchmen with their false doctrines of futurism that have come against us in the following ways. Number one, that the kingdom of God is not for today. The kingdom of God is for the future, and the king is going to be revealed in the future. And number three, today, God's creation is owned and controlled by the quote-unquote devil, and God has planned it that way. Now, if God has planned for this so-called entity, the devil, to be the ruler of this present world, Then by the design by the design and will of God, the proliferation of evil is not only to be expected, but it's accepted on the condition that someday Jesus is going to come back to this earth riding on a big white horse and is going to make it all better again. Now, you may not believe that way, or you may not have that attitude, but let's be realistic. Nearly the entire rest of the world believes that way. That's what is taught by the churchmen in the government churches. And that's what most of the people believe today. Number four, since the kingdom of God is not for today, and the king is supposedly coming in the future, then the king's laws are not valid for today. And again, if the king's laws are not for today, then what law is for today? It's man's laws. That's what it comes down to. And again, can't we not plainly see that that's what the case is today? The government churchmen have gone to incredible lengths over the last 200 plus years to convince all their followers that God, yes, God himself, did away with his law, and now he commands all men everywhere to obey the void that was created with the removal of his law, and that is man's laws. Well, from time to time, I come across people who call themselves Christians, and they're just adamant that God's laws have been done away with. Well, they've been brain dirtied into believing that man's laws are superior to God's laws and that God's law is bad. So God himself did away with his bad laws so that men could devise better laws. Well, since this so obviously is the root cause for the dire situation that we find ourselves in, because the churchmen work for the men's governments instead of God's government, they continually work to manipulate and twist their own doctrines to validate themselves in the eyes of the people. To the point now that the great majority of the people believe that it's God's commandment to discard his laws and obey man's laws, to discard his kingdom and obey men's kingdoms. Well, what does the scripture say that the root of all evil is? Well, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, right? Okay, there is one thing that the U.S. Constitution got right. There's one other thing that might be debatable, but there's one thing, in my opinion, that the U.S. government or the U.S. Constitution got right. And by that, I mean one thing that can be traced to the scriptures. And here it is. No state shall make anything but gold and silver coin a tender in payment of debt. Where does this come from? Well, I'd like to say that the guys who wrote the Constitution put this in here because it came from the law of God. But if you read Roger Sherman's Caveat Against Injustice or An Inquiry into the Evils of a Fluctuating Medium of Exchange, he doesn't quote any scripture at all, but he just talks about how their paper money was so inflated and had different value from colony to colony that they finally just stumbled on the fact that gold and silver coinage was far better than paper. They just finally realized that when their paper money was less valuable than their toilet paper, that maybe they should consider something different. Now, Roger Sherman was the only man to sign the Articles of Confederation, the Declaration of Independence, and the U.S. Constitution. And he said that the main purpose of the new Constitution was to eliminate paper money from the colonies. All right, the principle that gold and silver is far better than paper comes from the law of God. And better to just obey than to do it man's way, which ultimately leads to all kinds of destruction. Using gold and silver as your currency is rooted in the law, word of God. It comes from the law of God contained in the original commandments, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal is not something that we simply teach our little kids when we catch them taking a cookie from the cookie jar without asking, or when they take their little brother's things. This applies to all of Yahweh's creation. It does not just apply to individuals. And in the Old Covenant world, it applied to the earthly kings as well. This is for everyone, no matter who you are. The law is, thou shalt not steal. Now, in explaining or codifying, if you will, that law, in Deuteronomy 25:13, we read the following. All right? And again, I can't stress to you enough how important it is that you see with your own two eyes the passages of Scripture that I bring out in my messages. Hearing cometh, our faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yes, but seeing it with your own eyes while you're hearing it has got tremendous value. So please, please have your Bibles open and see these passages for yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 25, beginning in verse 13. Thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house diverse measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which Yahweh thy God giveth thee. Now, there's no question what's being talked about here. When these people were purchasing things from one another, they measured their gold and silver according to weights on the scale, weights that they carried around. And honest weights and measures were required in order to not break the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is abomination to Yahweh, but a just weight is his delight. Proverbs 20, verse 23. Diverse weights are an abomination unto Yahweh, and a false balance is not good. Now, if you ever watch the news on TV or wherever you get, you know, happen to watch news, you listen to a financial report, you'll hear every day whether the dollar is up or down, fluctuating in value all the time, up one day, down the next. Well, in the 1 Timothy 6 passage where we read about the love of money, this is said in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, when a community declares that the false balance and false weight laws of God are to be done away with, okay, they say, okay, that's Old Testament. That's all done away with. Well, then the next thing that you come up with is something called usury, or the modern term interest. And then we're going to get into some other things in just a few minutes that come about as a result of doing away with God's laws regarding proper weights and measures. One of the reasons that God's laws demand gold or silver, or just weights and measures for currency, is because gold and silver have got intrinsic value. It has value all by itself. It doesn't need an outside force to give it value. God created it and instilled it inside men, at least wise men, to know that it's got value all by itself. Now, when a community or state or nation, whatever you want to call it, declares that God's definition of money is no longer required, because they've developed a better system, they then have to devise ways to force people to put value on their system of currency. One of the ways they do this is with taxation. And it's taxation at the barrel end of a gun. In other words, pay taxes with our created method of currency, or we're going to put you in jail, or we're going to take your property, or whatever, but you are going to pay taxes, and you're going to use this method of currency that we created, or you're going to face some serious consequences. For most people, that's enough fear and threat instilled in them to make them deny the laws of God in order to save their own flesh. So that's one way the false governments make their quote-unquote currency look like it has value. The reality is, their system is rebellion, and no matter what they do, no matter how many threats of imprisonment they come up with, no matter how many ways they try to manipulate it, their system, which is based on no value to begin with, not only will it not increase in value, but it will actually decrease in value. And this is where interest and usury comes into play. Interest is required when you have a paper money system, when you have a system that refuses the laws of God related to currency, which is honest weights and measures. Interest is required because as each year goes by, their system of currency loses more and more value. So interest is calculated to compensate for the loss of the value of the paper money or the computer keystroke or Apple Pay or the credit card or whatever else the people are using for their currency that is not based on the law of God. So men can change the name to something less ominous sounding, but the reality is interest is usury. So here's what's happened in America. In the beginning of the U.S., they had a quote-unquote law, and it was in their constitution, and it said, "No state shall make anything but gold and silver coin a tender in payment of debt." Now, that quote-unquote law is still on their books today, but they absolutely ignore it and act as if it's not there. Whether or not those men intended for that to be based on the law of God or not, it was. Even if it was by accident, it still was based on the Word of God. God would love to have people obey Him out of love for His law and for His Word and for love of His Word. But even if it's not in their heart, when they obey His law, they will reap good benefits. Well, it didn't take them very long before the lawyers began to rid themselves of that law. They did it through their courts, and they found ways to eventually make that original law have no effect, just like it has today. It's got absolutely no effect. To make a long story just as short as possible, they gradually began circulating pieces of paper, albeit pieces of paper that were supposed to be redeemable in gold or silver, but they began trading pieces of paper in place of the gold and silver. Then, it wasn't long before they realized they had to create a tax to deflate the inflation caused by their paper money. So, step one, replace the gold and silver with paper backed by gold and silver, which then eventually would be paper backed by nothing. Two, create a tax called the income tax, and this came hand in hand with the paper money in the fight against inflation. Now, these were two egregious, major violations of the laws of God. My question is, where were the preachers? Why was there no great uprising against these egregious violations of the law of God? Well, before we go further, I want us to look at another passage of Scripture that relates directly to what we're talking about, and it shows us clearly that, quote-unquote, men of God should have rose up in absolute defiance of these two major violations of the laws of God, but instead, they chose to remain silent. Look at 2 Kings chapter 23, and we're going to pick things up in verse 29. This is 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning in verse 29. "In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo, and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him, and made him king in his father's stead. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that his fathers had done." Now watch verse 33, beginning verse 33. "And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh. Okay, catch that, verse 35. Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh. But he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted, or taxed, is what the word exact means. He taxed the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation. He gave it unto Pharaoh Necho. Verse 37. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that his fathers had done. What was evil in the sight of Yahweh? He took the silver and the gold away from the people. He taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He taxed the silver and gold of the people of the land. In other words, he took it away from them and he gave it to Pharaoh Necho. And the scripture says he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh. Now, if Jehoiakim took the gold and silver away from the people and taxed the land to give it to Pharaoh, and the Bible says as plainly as it can say it, and he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, how is it that when this exact thing happened on American soil, the supposed preachers, quote unquote, did not stand up and scream bloody murder and forbid their members from participating? Now, I'm sure that many of you who are listening to me today realize that I'm talking about two very specific events in the history of the U.S., and they both came at the same time. Through the years, I've asked a lot of people if they had to point to a specific year in the history of the U.S., other than from its very beginning, what year would they point to as probably the biggest year that sent the U.S. into its downward spiral? And 9 times out of 10, they will respond with 1913, to which I would agree. I would agree with that. 1913 brought the Federal Reserve along with the Federal Reserve note, even though it was still, quote, backed by gold and silver. But nonetheless, the Federal Reserve Act and the income tax came in that same year. And again, it's because they have to. They go hand in hand. Well, where were the preachers? Where was the resistance? In earlier message, I brought for some evidence that by this time, the Zionist message had gained significant ground and the turn of futurism had made enormous strides, not just in the U.S., but around the world. And I see all of these events all working hand in hand with each other. When futurism is preached, the laws of God must be relegated to the trash heap. If the kingdom of God is in the future, then man's laws take precedence. And since the churchmen are in place because of their allegiance to the state, whatever the state says takes priority over what God says. And since the laws of God have been done away with, then God no longer finds the taking of silver and gold away from the people evil. And I want to interject one more thing here real quick. This past week, a very, very popular evangelist came out in public and condemned homosexuality. And of course, I'm all for that. I'm glad he did. But the problem is kind of what we talked about a little bit last week. You can advocate for the laws of God all you want to, and that's great. I'd rather hear somebody advocating for the laws of God as opposed to talking against them. But if the judgments of God or the laws of God are not accompanied by the judgments of God, then it really doesn't matter what you say. Because in order for the laws of God to be in effect, the judgments of God need to be in effect also. That's what you won't hear from the churchmen, even when the churchmen do from time to time stand up and say things about advocating for the laws of God. Well, man has declared that it's not evil, paper money and the economic system of the U.S. They've declared that it's not evil. So it's okay, because God's law is bad. God himself did away with his law. So paper money, taxing labor, interest, it's all okay now. So the government preacher stays silent. And just like a dog, he's not going to bite the hand that feeds him. All right, go with me to Isaiah chapter 58, please. I've discussed this before, and it needs to be said again because of what we're talking about today. But make sure you're looking at this passage when we begin reading in Isaiah chapter 58, because I do not want you to take my word for what I'm saying when I read this passage from Isaiah chapter 58. Verse number 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. All right, God has raised up the prophet Isaiah to show them their transgressions and their sins. The people did not even know they were living in sin. And just like today, there are the biggest majority of people do not realize that they're living in sin, and we've got to let them know. Verse number 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Now notice, these people were seeking God daily. They wanted to know his ways. They wanted to do right. It appears from reading this text that they were very sincere in seeking God. Verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? We're seeking you. We're beseeching you. We're praying. We're asking you to tell us what's going on, and yet you take no knowledge of us. Again, look at their sincerity. They wanted to do right. I believe that's what the text is teaching us here. But now here comes the answer. Here is why the God of heaven would not even hear their prayers. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Now, don't take my word for it. Grab your Strong's Concordance or your Hebrew dictionary and look up the word exact, as it's found in this verse. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Yahweh says, you're religious. You seem to be sincere. You say you want to do right. But for goodness sake, you're taxing a man's labor. Are you kidding? You haven't learned enough about me in all your history to know that I despise taxing a man's labor? Isaiah says that God doesn't even hear the prayers of people who tax labor. This is what the Word of God says. How is it possible that we can read these passages of Scripture where we can clearly see God has revealed his heart to us as plainly as he can do it, that if you tax labor, I will not even hear your prayer? But somehow we've developed some type of theology that allows us to believe that God's changed his mind on things, and things that he thought were evil at one time, somehow now they've become good. And what was once evil is now commanded by God himself to do. And if we don't do what he once called evil, then we are, as Romans 13 says, damned. We bring upon ourselves damnation. If that's what you want to believe, that the churchmen, the modern churchmen of today, are teaching us. So you allow the gold and silver to be stolen from the people and replaced with paper. And that's okay, because even though at one time Yahweh himself called it evil. And we see from these passages what the will of God was for his people and for his creation, but somehow now that's not what he wants. That's no longer his perfect will. even though there's absolutely nothing in the text anywhere that tells us that that's the way it's supposed to be. Yeah, no longer sacrificing? Sure. We can look chapter and verse and see how very clear that is. Yeah, that's no longer the plan of God. That's no longer the will of God. All right? Now, because you've brought in paper money and computer keystrokes and Apple Pay and credit cards, and we call that good, we then are required to enforce interest so the whole thing doesn't instantly blow up on itself. Okay, you got to have interest when you have paper money, or else that system will collapse, and it will collapse very quickly because of inflation. Go with me to Psalm chapter 15, please. And we'll begin in verse 1. Psalm 15, verse 1. Again, I apologize if this recording just sounds so bad. I've already gone through my second cough drop and getting ready to need my third one. But I'm plowing along here, and I hope that you're being patient with me. Psalm chapter 15 and verse number 1. Yahweh, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Well, that's a great question. And that's what we're all searching for. Lord, what pleases you? Would you just let us know what pleases you? Well, that's exactly what David was saying here in Psalm 15. And here comes some answers. Verse 2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Wow, can you imagine somebody saying, oh, God doesn't want these things anymore. These are all the laws of God, and they're in the Old Testament, and boy, they're bad. So these don't apply. How ridiculous. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he that honoreth them that fear Yahweh, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Verse 5. He that putteth not out his money to usury. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Did you see that in verse 5? Yahweh, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that putteth not out his money to usury. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. All right. First came the paper money. Then came the taxing labor. Then came the cleverly renamed usury, renamed as interest. All of these things, all three of these things, are despised by Yahweh, but accepted of men. And this is why men have developed their false doctrines and their false theologies, that the laws of God are bad, the laws of God are evil, we've got to get rid of them. The reality is, the laws of God protect people from theft. They protect people from evil, high-minded criminals who prey on and plunder people. So to make the plundering easy, well, they get rid of the protections, and the protections are the laws of God. So we've got to get rid of the laws of God in order to begin plundering the people. The very laws that protect people from plunder are the ones that most people in society today believe are evil. They've been done away with, and we're in desperate need of being replaced. My goodness, how this world needs to be turned right side up. The other day, I was watching an old episode of Bonanza, and it was about an Indian boy that uncovered an evil plan, and it was an evil scheme where this rich man was trying to steal from the Cartwrights. So the Indian, who was a friend of Little Joe's, confronted the rich man, the rich man that was scheming against the Cartwrights. Well, the rich man then attacked this Indian boy with his dog. And when the Indian fought back, the rich man got killed. So the Indian basically sat silent while he was convicted in the white man's court for murder. The Indian boy simply could not understand why he was the one in trouble when it was the rich man who was scheming to steal from the Cartwrights, and justice was served against the rich man for his evil. That's what the Indian boy thought, that the rich man got what was coming to him. But instead, this Indian boy was in the white man's court being tried for murder and was eventually going to be hanged for it. Well, at the beginning of this episode, Little Joe and the Indian boy were in a store, and Little Joe was buying the Indian boy some clothes. So Little Joe paid the store owner with paper money. And the Indian boy was just beside himself that he could get a new suit of clothes from that store in exchange for some paper. And he just couldn't believe that the store owner would take paper for something as valuable as the clothes that Little Joe had brought for him. And it was just real interesting watching that whole dialogue there, because the Indian boy, I mean, he was just beside himself that someone could give someone a piece of paper and then get all of these valuable things as the clothes were that Little Joe had bought for him. Well, the innuendo throughout this whole show was that the common sense of the Indian, from confronting the evil man who was scheming to steal from the Cartwrights to the fact that people were trading valuable goods for paper, that was actually a better way of doing things than what the quote-unquote white man was doing. You could see it throughout the whole episode. It was really interesting. Well, in the end, the Indian boy was exonerated when he finally spoke up and said that the rich man had tried to kill him with his dog, so he actually killed the rich man in self-defense. So it all ended up peaches and roses at the end of the show. But I've often wondered how, I mean, when was the last time you held a gold coin in your hands and jingled some real silver coins in your hand? Well, there's just something to it. You know, you can just tell you've really got something of value in your hand. And I've often wondered what it took for people who for so many years had traded with gold and silver coins to just give that up and have confidence that paper, which could burn in a couple seconds, was somehow better and more preferred than was the gold and silver. I just wonder what it took to convince people that the paper was more valuable than the physical gold and silver. Well, I'm telling you that when all this was really taking shape and getting a stronghold on this land, it was the same time that futurism was becoming the prevailing doctrine in the land. Now, and I believe again that it all goes hand in hand. All of that stuff that they were doing around the turn of the century, Zionism, the Balfour Declaration in where the state of Israel was supposed to have its own land, all that stuff was going around right there at that same time of the Federal Reserve, the income tax, all of that right there in that same general area. And I don't find it coincidental. I believe that it was all working hand in hand to bring that all about. We've been talking about Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, the last couple of weeks. Now, let's look there again today. Verse 24, please follow along with me. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. And I did everything that I said up to that point until now was for the purpose of getting back to Daniel chapter 9, 24. And I hope to be able to tie this all in together. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, we've already talked about the 70 weeks being 490 years, to which almost universally, even among the churchmen, it is agreed that it's 490 years. I, however, don't believe that there's thousands of years between the first week of Daniel 9:24 and the last week of Daniel 9:24. I simply do not believe that there's thousands of years between the first week and the last week. Now, we've already talked about finish the transgression and what that means, making an end of sins and reconciliation for iniquity. I believe to be acts associated with the work of Messiah, which he did at Calvary. Now, next week, Lord willing, I'm going to spend more time on the phrase to make an end of sins. But this week, mainly because of everything we've already discussed, I want to talk about reconciliation for iniquity. In previous messages, I've touched on the fact that I believe there's a difference between, for instance, in this verse, sins and iniquities. I believe that sins are violations of the laws of God. 1 John 3:4, very clear. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Very clearly talking about God's law. All right? Well, iniquity is also sin. But why are there distinctions between the two? Why does the text, in fact, there's very many passages of Scripture where it talks about sins and iniquities in the same verse or in the same passage. And for instance, if you did a Bible search and include the words sins and iniquities in the search, you'll find a lot of verses where these words are used together. If you can find, if you can get your hands on an 1828 Webster's Dictionary and look up the word iniquity, you're going to find an interesting definition. The first definition is injustice, then unrighteousness, which seems to be the same as sin. But then it says a deviation from rectitude, as the iniquity of war, the iniquity of the slave trade. And I'm looking at those things for as a very specific in understanding the definition of this word iniquity, because I believe that what it's talking about here is taking man's law and defining what is good and what is evil. And if you take man's law and you say something that God has said is evil and you turn it and say, now this is good, or if you take something that God says is good and then by man's law you say it's evil, that's what I believe iniquity is. I believe that it is legal injustice. Then want of rectitude in principle. So I looked up the word rectitude in the 1828 Webster's and found it like this. Literally straightness, but not applied to material things. In morality, rightness or practice, uprightness of mind, exact conformity to truth or to the rules prescribed for moral conduct, either by divine or human laws. Rectitude of mind is the disposition to act in conformity to any known standard of right, truth, or justice. Rectitude of conduct is the actual conformity to any such standard. Perfect rectitude belongs only to the Supreme Being. They more nearly the rectitude of men approaching to the standard of the divine law, the more exalted and dignified is their character. Want of rectitude is not only sinful, but debasing. So if you're not striving for the standard of God's divine law, then not only is it sinful, but it's debasing. And this, again, goes toward the definition of iniquity. Back to the definition of iniquity in Webster's 1828. Want of rectitude in principle. Now listen to this. As a malicious prosecution originating in the iniquity of the author. In other words, prosecuting maliciously according to the laws of man as opposed to the laws of God. A particular deviation from rectitude. Remember, the divine law, any act of injustice. Here's what I'm getting at from all of this. Iniquity is legal injustices that are created when men deviate from Yahweh's laws and they use their quote-unquote laws to create a system of law that does not originate from the divine laws of Yahweh. Example, taking the gold and silver away from the people in America was not just done without quote-unquote law. They passed what they called legal tender laws, this causing men to be divided from Yahweh through labor taxes. That was done by the creation of quote-unquote laws. They created a system of their laws that with their enactment and subsequent acceptance by the people have caused men to sin against Yahweh. And that is what iniquity is. It's legal injustice It's man redefining what God says is good and what God says is evil, and then making laws, making statutes to support their definitions of good and evil. To gain acceptance for this, they've developed a false doctrine that basically says men can now do whatever they want to as long as they just have Jesus in their heart, because the laws of God are no good, and God has commanded men now to submit and to obey whatever man says is good. And God has changed his orderly structure of things to the point where if men choose God's laws over man's statutes, they bring to themselves damnation. And Jesus did it all for us. Absolutely amazing. I want to say that to you one more time. I'm struggling to keep from coughing right here, and I believe that was an important statement that I wanted to make. To gain acceptance for this, the churchmen, those who are promoting man's government, man's iniquities, they've developed a false doctrine that basically says that men can now do whatever they want to do as long as they just have Jesus in their heart and obey the laws of the state, because the laws of God are no good, and God has commanded men now to submit to and obey whatever man says is good, whatever man has defined as good and evil. And God has commanded men now to submit to and obey whatever man says is good, whatever man says is evil. And God has changed his orderly structure to the point where if men choose God's laws over man's statutes, they bring to themselves damnation. And Jesus did it all. But that's where we are today, because of the false doctrine of futurism, the false doctrine that the book of Daniel has not been fulfilled, the false doctrine that the kingdom is in the future, and the false doctrine that Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 are commanding men to turn away from the laws of God and submit to the statutes of men or be damned. Though it was still iniquitous in the old covenant world, men's systems of governments were allowed because Yahweh raised up both the good and the evil. We saw that last week from Daniel chapter 2. But in the new covenant world, he put an end to iniquity. Iniquity is not allowed. Men are not allowed to practice iniquity. They are not allowed to set up their own governments. When men set up their own governments, it's no time before those governments create statutes that will cause men to choose between obeying Yahweh or obeying men and their statues. And that's exactly where we are in America today. Futurism has produced the United States of America with all its countless numbers of iniquitous laws and statues that cause men to live in opposition to the perfect will of God for his creation. And the churchmen are the advocates and mouthpieces who convince men that it's okay to live the way we live. These are the things that we need to be talking about. But sadly, very few are actually trying to live according to the perfect will of God for his creation, let alone even talk about it. You know, everyone's looking for answers. I think it's really funny that when the quote-unquote Republicans are in, then the Democrats talk about how terrible things are. And while the Republicans are talking about how great they are, even though just a couple years ago, their theme was, quote, make America great again. So just by a supposed election, well, it's great again. And then when the Democrats are in, the Republicans talk about how bad everything is, and the Democrats talk about how they made America great again after the Republicans had just messed it all up. Can we not just easily look at the American system and see that every other cycle, it just goes back and forth from one label to the other? And the real truth is that each one of them just paves the way for the next one. Don't we see that? I've heard the quote-unquote patriots say for years, quote, they'll take my guns away from me when they pry my cold dead fingers off of them. Or, come and get my guns and you can have them bullets first. All right? Then they get rid of Obama and they bring in their savior Trump. And just a couple years in, sure enough, They're taking people's guns and prying their cold, dead fingers away from them. Obama just paved the way for Trump. Had it not been for what Obama started, there wouldn't be the red flag laws that have come under Trump. And if you don't like what you see now from these red flag laws that are just now going into effect, wait till it becomes full blown. You just wait. And had it not been for what Obama started, there wouldn't be the red flag laws that have come under Trump. Then had it not been for Bush, Obama wouldn't have brought it down the pike even more. Each of them just paves the way for the next one. When will we ever see that none of them have the solution, but they all, and everyone who votes for them, and everyone who supports them, all of them are the problem. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You cannot separate His Spirit from His laws. His Spirit is His perfect will. He's made known to all of us what His perfect will is. We see it from the original commandments. We see it from the statutes that help define the commandments. We see it in the judgments. The prophets were sent to clarify it. Christ preached it. John the Baptist preached it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord Jesus Himself said, I obey my Father's commandments. You do likewise. That was His message. Then the modern quote-unquote churchmen have done everything they can to destroy that message. And futurism was the mode by which they've accomplished what they've done. We've got to start talking about it. If you're afraid to live it right now, and I can understand that, but if you're afraid to live it right now, then at least begin talking about it. Admit that we've been sinning. Admit that we've not been following the God of the Bible. Admit that we've decided that our ways are better than God's. Admit that we've made terrible mistakes when we say that the law of God has been done away with. We've at least got to have the conversation. Instead, we're silent. And not only will we not live it, but now we won't even talk about it. We put ourselves and our God in the closet. By us going into the closet, we've displaced the sodomite, and now the sodomite is the one that's out of the closet. And even though the U.S. has already had closet sodomites as their quote-unquote president, it's highly possible that an out-of-the-closet sodomite will be there. Well, America's already embraced openly sodomite mayors and governors and senators, etc. Well, presidents are next. Why can't we see that what we've been doing is not working? Friends, I'm telling you, if you're waiting for a savior to come riding on a white horse or a savior to take you out of here, it's not going to happen. Futurism has sold us a bill of goods. All these churchmen that have been telling us all our lives about something called a rapture, well, they've been dying and not a single one of them were raptured. Jerry Falwell's gone. Tim LaHaye will be gone. Hal Lindsey will be gone. None of them will be raptured. None of us are going to be raptured. What's coming upon us is going to happen to our children and our grandchildren. And if we live long enough, we're going to see it too. I still believe that if we took action, if we would come out from among them and be separate, God would turn His face to us. I believe it could actually happen very quickly. I've said that many, many times. But if we're not going to come out, friends, we at least should be talking about it. We need to be aggressively, vocally, don't get me wrong. And for the record, I've never, ever, ever advocated violence in coming out of her, my people. Never have I advocated violence. But we should at the very least be defending the faith once delivered to the saints in vocal opposition to those who are teaching the devilish doctrine of futurism, which leads people away from the kingdom of Christ. Looking for an answer? It's not in the Constitution. It's not in sodomite politicians. And it's not in politicians that sit in the same room with the sodomite politicians. The answers are in the truth that the kingdom of God is a present-day reality right now. The kingdom was established when he put down all power, when he brought an end to the old covenant world, when he was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. I know some of this has got to be hard to take. I know that I've got a huge advantage over most others that are around my age and maybe even younger, because I started living this way a long, long time ago. And this is the only life I've ever known. But I will tell you this, as hard as it may seem today, because we are so far away from the perfect will of God, but I believe that he is faithful, and that if we'll take steps of faith, even if it's so-called baby steps in coming out of her, my people, I believe that he will be faithful and that he'll provide for us. As you begin talking about coming out, I want you to know that there are those out there who don't want you to come out. And just like Pharaoh, who would not let God's people go, the enemies of Christ don't want you to go now. And there will be church people who will criticize you and will do everything that they can to discourage you. They'll point to certain areas in your own life that you haven't figured out, and they'll try to use them against you. They'll do anything they can to try to keep you from taking these steps of faith. But don't be discouraged. Obey, obey, obey. Obey to the best of your understanding today, then seek to obey more tomorrow. With each step of obedience you take, I believe that he'll reveal more to you. That's his promise. With each step of obedience you take, he will reveal more. One day there was a woman who washed the Savior's feet with some oil that she had. And one of the onlookers criticized her because they didn't like the way she was trying to follow Christ. An eternal principle was spoken into existence by our King. In a couple of verses of scripture, he said, "Let her alone. She hath done what she could." The same applies today. You may not even know where to begin in obeying the word amongst a civilization that despises Yahweh and his Son. Do what you can. Talk, witness, sow seeds of truth, and let's see if we can be used of God to begin changing the hearts and minds of those around us.
Sway, I'd rather.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.